see you, and this time we have a little Grace Melody. Would my family stand up, please? You might be familiar with my wife, Cherith. She is with child. We're expecting our third in December, a third girl. Our first daughter is Grace. She's 4 years old. Why don't you turn around and wave at everybody? Don't be nervous. I know you better than that. Melody is our two-year-old. Turn around and wave at everybody. They still might see you, but it's nice to do. There we go. And that's our family, so I am outnumbered. I'm telling you, in my house, it's all girls. So pray for your missionaries, all right? Pray for my wife because she lives with me. So we're all doing well with that. It's so nice to be back here. We've only been back in the States for about 5 weeks, going on 6 weeks. So it's so nice to be able to preach and to talk in English. It's so much easier than what we're doing over there in Papua New Guinea. The Lord has been doing wonderful things over there. If you're not familiar, we have a map back on the table there. It shows where Papua New Guinea is. It's the big island just north of Australia. So think kangaroos and go up a little bit, and that's where we're at. We live actually in the forest, in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, so we have what you call as a tribal ministry. We focus on one language group, the Kamea people. They have a language that's unwritten, which means, one, they don't know how to write and read their language. Two, they don't have a Bible in their language. That's why the Lord led our family there, not only to evangelize, not only to plant churches, but Lord willing, as he tarries, we want to translate the New Testament into an unwritten language. How do you do that? Well, you've got to write it first. Before you do that, you've got to learn it. So I went there to Papua New Guinea with my wife and learned one of the trade languages, which is called Melanesian Pidgin or Talk Pidgin. And that's kind of a trade language. So now I can preach anywhere in the entire country in English or in Pidgin, which is really nice. But God has in our hearts to go to the Kamea people. So we're going to begin working on or continue working on learning the language so that we can translate scripture. So it's not just the people who've gone to school can understand what we say, but every grandpa, every grandma, every little kid can understand who Jesus Christ is. I think that's important, don't you? So we're excited to have been there. And I just, if you haven't read our updates, I just want to tell you real briefly. In our first term, the Lord has planted a church in a village of Kamako. That's where we've started our ministry. That's where we have our house. I got a steel chainsaw. I don't know if you're a steel or a Husky fan, but I got a steel chainsaw, a farm boss, cut down some big trees, milled that wood down, and built a house in the middle of the jungle. Why'd you do that? Because I want to see a church built there. I want to see a Bible college, Lord willing, started there. I want to see Bible translators there. So we have seen God start a church there in Kamako. There was a Kamea man who had gone to Bible Institute for 3 years under another missionary by the name of Jack Nowady. Jack Nowady is a good friend of mine. Before I'd even come to Papua New Guinea, God had put in his heart to go to Kamako to preach the gospel. He finished Bible Institute. He stayed there. He waited and waited. He had heard a message on God sends him two by two. And he said, I need to get married and I need a co-laborer to go with. So when I came back from surveying and God had put it on my heart, he came to me and he said, I heard God had called you to go to Kamako. I said, that's right. He said, that's great. He called me. I'm going with you. I said, amen. Come on, brother. So from the very first week, I had a national co-laborer. So I'm telling you this to tell you, he got ordained just in the last month that we were there. We started a church, people saved, baptized, instituted the church, and they voted to take on Pastor Jack Nowady on as their pastor. In the first term, we've seen a church started with a national pastor. That's called indigenous church planting. That's great. Why? Because the church doesn't depend on the missionary. If I leave or if I die or whatever, God's church goes on, and that is exciting because God's work shouldn't be dependent on one man. It should be dependent on the Holy Spirit and his word. So we're excited about that. Pray for us as we go back because we're going to have to learn that language. I'm going to tell you, it's harder than I thought it was going to be. Who's graduated 12th grade? Anybody graduated 12th grade here? All right. How many years of your 12 years in school did you take English? Two. No. Hopefully more than two, amen? Almost every year, if not every year, didn't you? And here we have Kamea people who've never stepped into a classroom, and I say, teach me how to speak your language. And they say, what does that look like? How do I teach? What do you want to know? So it's just an exciting thing. We're going to get a video presentation together, and when we do, we'll mail it to the pastor. And Lord willing, you can review it, and if you like it, you can show it to the church. But it'll just show you us learning their language. And it's so great to see Christians saved, baptized, and wanting the Word of God so much that they're patient with me to teach me their language. It's so great to see. I'll just tell one quick story about a man. I like to share testimonies. Why? Because we talk about places and I talk about PNG and people think about, you know, bats and trees and crocodiles. No, it's about people. We're going for people. I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Thaddeus. Thaddeus is a bush man. I mean, if he was American, he would have more guns than anybody here. That's the kind of man he is. Owning guns is illegal in PNG, but he's a man's man. He goes out, he hunts, He is known for being strong. He used to fight. Lord willing, you better not fight anymore. Amen. But we came and preached, and he heard. He'd come to church, but he never accepted Christ. And then the Lord allowed him to get sick, and he thought he was going to die. Jack and I had actually used his trees. We cut his trees to build our houses. We actually purchased that lumber from him. So we'd come to his property, cut down the trees, and carry the wood down the mountain. And he was happy for us to buy his wood, but he never got saved. He got this sickness, and he thought he was going to die. I actually heard that he was nigh unto death. So we went up to his house, Jack and I, and he was laying on the ground outside, and he said he couldn't even get up on his own. He had to have a rope suspended from the roof of his house, even just to pull himself up. And imagine, this is a strong guy, a guy who's always been known for his strength and his willingness to stand up to anybody and anything. And here he was on the floor, not able to stand up on his own. We went in, we shared the gospel with him, we prayed with him. We told him that God loves him more than anybody else does. And you know what? He ended up getting better from that sickness. And guess what he did? He came back to church and he got saved. He got saved with three of his daughters the same day. That's an incredible thing to see families baptized together. Since then, his wife's gotten saved. More of his daughters have gotten saved. Now, why do I tell that story? Because missionary work isn't just about churches. It's about people. It's about God, people knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Before we left, we started a literacy class teaching people how to read and to write pidgin. Some people know how to speak pidgin, but they don't know how to hold a pen or a pencil. So before we came back, I started a literacy class, and Thaddeus was my oldest student of seven. Thaddeus is in his late 40s, maybe his early 50s. Nobody knows because they don't have birth certificates. But he would go and he'd stand up to that chalkboard, and I just remember him trying his hardest to hold that. And he would be so nervous, his hand would shake as he was scribbling a letter on that chalkboard. A few weeks, he learned how to write letters, how to put letters together for words, learned how to put words together for sentences. And I'm here to tell you, when you give to missions, it's not just for some country. It's so God would be glorified in the lives of those who are saved, who are educated, those who are sent forth so Jesus Christ can be known in every square inch of this planet. I believe that's God's will, and I'm all about it. So I hope you're excited about that. Thank you so much for giving to missions. I heard there's a business meeting. You're going to be voting on taking on more missionaries. I just want to say, amen. As much as you can do, whatever you can do, do it for the Lord. And that's just an exciting thing. Go ahead, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 119. The book of Psalms has 150 chapters. The book of Psalms is an amazing book because every kind of human experience, whether it be a mountaintop or a valley, is expressed in the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is like any of the other 65 books in the book of the Bible. It's inspired and given by God. God used men to pen this, but what they wrote or what they said was exactly what God wanted to say. The book of Psalms is so big, 150 chapters, it's actually broken into five separate books. Did you know that? There's five separate partitions within the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, so I'm glad we have a little extra time tonight. Thank you for installing that clock just for me, brother. I know that was for me. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. We're going to go down to verse 24. This is the third stanza. There are 22 stanzas in this book. Why are you all about numbers? I'm a math guy, and I'm going to preach about poetry, okay? If you took English, maybe you didn't enjoy English. I hear that a lot. A lot of people did well in recess. A lot of people did well in lunch, sports, whatever it may be. I liked math. English, I'll tell you, it was kind of boring sometimes because Shakespeare really didn't. He didn't float my boat. It wasn't my thing. But here in the book of Psalms, I want you to see this chapter is the largest, but it has an order. It has a way about it that you can see the handprint of God upon it. This is an acrostic chapter. What does that mean? It means each stanza starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you look in your Bible, you might see Hebrew marking over verse 1. Psalm 119, usually there's a little mark there. They might actually put the word Aleph. That's the name for the Hebrew letter, essentially like our letter A. Every verse from verse 1 down to verse 8 started with that letter in the Hebrew Bible. In the second stanza, you might see another little funny symbol. That's the Hebrew letter B. Actually, it's pronounced Bet. It's like RB. They call it Bet. Every verse from verse 9 all the way down to verse 16 started with that letter. Why are you saying that? Because I believe God is a God of order. He is not the author of confusion. God writes every single thing. Everything down to the letter, I believe, is inspired and preserved of God. I believe that. But let's look at the third stanza, if you would. Here we come to the letter Gimel. Look at verse 17. Let's read it. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. opened out mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119 is the one chapter that in virtually every verse mentions the Word of God. I believe this chapter lifts up the Word of God because God deserves to be lifted up because it is His book. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for Pastor Zawadzki allowing me to come and open the Word in his pulpit. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to receive something from your Word. Meet each and every one of us where we need, Lord. I know the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I pray, Father, for the fullness of your Spirit. I pray everything that is said and thought today, Lord, would be glorifying unto you. I know some here are excited about the meeting tonight. Some are excited about the meeting after the service, about taking on more missionaries, Lord, and I just want to thank you for that. But some people come with heaviness of heart. Some people come with temptations and trials. Some people might be here and not even know Jesus Christ, who he is, or really to know if heaven is going to be their home when they die one day. Father, I pray you'd meet each and every one of us. Help us to walk more closely to you. Use this passage and work as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at verse 17 again. Deal bountifully with thy servant. That sounds like a lot of preaching we hear nowadays, especially if you turn on TBN or one of those TV stations. They always talk about the bountiful life, about the pleasant life, your best life now. They talk about stuff like that. But look at this verse. It's not talking about a prosperity gospel. In this verse, it says, deal bountifully with thy servant. The author is asking God to deal with him, and he demarks himself as what? A servant of God. Our first point is really serving by the word. That's our first point tonight, serving by the word. Where do you get that? Verse 1, deal bountifully with thy servant. A servant serves. Why does he want to be a servant of God? He says, deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep thy word. The purpose statement of this man's life is that he wants to keep the word of God. He wants to live out the word of God and to share the word of God, because we can look in the first stanza and I believe it's a perfect picture of his salvation. Of a man on the outside looking in the first three verses, he's talking about these people that he calls the undefiled, and he talks about how they do no iniquity and how they are blessed and how they do good. And then in verse 4, it says that he was confronted with the holy requirements of God, that he too should keep the testimonies of God. In verse 5, he calls out on God. Look at it, if you would, in verse 5. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Here's a man addressing God. He sees those that are undefiled, those who are following God, those that are faithful to God, Yahweh in the Old Testament, and he's seeing they're different than I am, but God calls this man, this author, unto himself. Who was it? Some people think it was David. Some people think it was Asaph. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not even going to tell you who it may be, because nobody knows apart from God. Amen? But here it says in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The last three verses, he doesn't mention anybody else except for himself and God. Now this man has a relationship with God. Now this author wants to communicate with God, and he goes to him with his requests. I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, no matter what your need, no matter what your problem, no matter what the situation is, God is a true and living God, and he is an ever-present help in need. If you need Jesus Christ, call upon him, and he will hear. But this man says, I want to serve according to the word. He says, I want to live so that I can keep thy word. That's a great life, don't you think? Look at verse 2 with me, if you would. He says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's a man who has a relationship with God. In the first stanza, gets saved. The second stanza, look in verse 9. I believe it deals with sanctification. What is sanctification? Being set apart and cleansed and being made more like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You say, I have problems in my life. You know what verse 9 says? Oftentimes our problem is a cleansing problem. Oftentimes it's not the politicians. I'll tell you, the problems that I have isn't what's going on in Washington, D.C. What's the greatest problem with me is what I have going on inside of my heart when it wars against God, when my flesh pulls me away from God, and God says, Jason, you need to be cleansed from that sinfulness. We have a man saved. We have a man sanctified. In verse 1 and verse 2, it talks about the blessedness of the undefiled. Look at it in verse 1 and verse 2. The first words of verse 1 and verse 2 are blessed. He wants to be blessed by God, don't you? Do you want to be blessed by God tonight? I do. I would hate to fall under the wrath of God. I would hate to go back and be condemned under the wrath of God as I was before I knew Christ. But look at this in the second stanza. It's not just about being blessed. In verse 12, here's a man sanctified. Look at it. It says in verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord. Here's a man saved and he says, I want to be cleansed, God, because I want to bless you. Here's a man who loves God so much. He says, God, I want to live for you. Now we're in the third stanza. A man blessed by God in salvation. A man who lives for God and is blessing God in return out of love for Him, out of just a respect for what God has done for him. He gives it back to God. Amen. But in this third stanza, it's not all about prosperity. We're going to find out about some of the struggles that this man goes through in the second half of this third stanza. Look at it, if you would. In verse 18, he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's a man who's trying to serve God, who wants to keep the word of God. And you know what he says? God, you need to open my eyes. God, you need to help me out. Show me what it is that you have for me. Maybe you're like me, but sometimes I read the Bible and I think, you know what? I don't understand what it's saying. Have you ever been there? You open the book of Revelation and you think, this stuff is pretty scary sounding. What's this all about? Amen? You open Ezekiel. Sometimes you read some of that in there. You're thinking, this sounds pretty... What is that about? You know what we need to ask? We need to ask God to open our eyes. We need to ask God to teach us His Word. It's interesting. It says that the man wanted to be the servant of God that he could live. 1 Peter 1:23, it says that he was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119 is an amazing chapter. Why are we going there tonight as a Bible translator, as a missionary, as a Christian who wants to see people go to heaven? We realize that the word of God is true, it is living, and it abides. And only by the word of God can anybody hope to see Jesus Christ in heaven. Open thou mine eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. As you have read your Bible, and I hope you do on a regular basis, daily basis, have you ever come across something that was wondrous? Have you ever read something and you thought, that is so miraculous. Can this possibly happen? Have you ever read the Bible and God actually spoke to you through His Word and blessed you because you were reading your Bible? Maybe God answered a prayer. Maybe God corrected something you were doing wrong and you thought, I'm going about fine with my life. And maybe there was an issue of covetousness or pride or greed or hatred. And the Word of God came forth clearly to you and God said, listen, this is for you. You have to put those things away. Can I just put in a little side note real quick? Christianity isn't just about a bunch of do-nots. Christianity isn't about the 10 laws. Do not this, don't do this, don't do this. Because listen, the Bible says to put off the old man, which is our sinfulness, our fleshliness. But everything we give up to God, God wants to replace with something better. Put off the old man and put on the new. There's nothing I've ever given to God that God didn't improve in my life. I was 27 years old before I met my wife. 27. I was ready to retire, brother. 27. But you know what? I waited and I waited and I waited and God heard my prayer and He brought the perfect woman for me. There's a lot I had to put off, but God was waiting to put on something mighty fine. Listen, Psalm 119. What does it we want to do? We want to see something wondrous out of God's law. Now, all these words that they use, he speaks of the law, he speaks of the word, he speaks of commandments, of judgments, of testimonies. These are all words that he uses in place for the word of God. He's referring to the Bible over and over and over again. But listen, if you read all 176 verses of this chapter, you're going to say, there was a lot of repetition in there. But you know what I found out as I was studying each stanza? Everyone is different. Everyone has its own character. Everyone has its own meaning. But we want to see wondrous things out of the law of God. I think about it often. I think about how the children of Israel went across the Red Sea. To me, that's wondrous. How did a strong east wind separate a large body of water and dry the ground and people were able to walk under it? For water to be suspended in air like that by wind, I mean, you're talking about gusts of wind like a tornado. And here are people, cattle, children, walking through this area. Now, if I know wind, and I know wind pretty well, I would think that'd be something like going into a tornado. But you know what? I don't think anybody, any Israelite died. I don't think anybody drowned. But you know what's amazing to me? In Matthew chapter 14, it talks about Jesus Christ sending, constraining his disciples to go in the ship and to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You're probably familiar with the story. They're trying to paddle against, and I don't know if you're a sailor or if you've ever been a fisherman, but they're pulling the oars and they're trying to paddle their way across that sea. And it says the wind was contrary against them. The waves were tumultuous and it was just a crazy windy time. And they couldn't get to where God told them to go. And guess who started just walking on the top of the water there? Coming to him was Jesus Christ. Now these fishermen and all the disciples, don't think they're a bunch of wimps, because they weren't. I bet Peter was a burly, I bet he was a buff, I bet he was a guy who could throw it. I bet Peter was a man's man. I believe that. But when they saw something walking on top of the water in that stormy water, I mean, they were probably screaming like a bunch of girls. It's a snake! What did Jesus say? Fear not, it is I. That's marvelous. That's wondrous. That God would walk on the water. You know what's even more wondrous than that? Peter. What did Peter say? If it be thou, bid me come. Peter got out of the boat. He started walking on the water. To me, that's wondrous. Here, listen, the Christian life isn't just about what God can do. It's about what God can do through us for his glory. That to me is wondrous. It's wonderful because Christianity isn't about the Ten Commandments. It's not about a bunch of laws. It's not about just keeping words. It's about living a life with God. You know what else is amazing to me and wondrous about that story? As soon as Peter took his eyes off Jesus Christ, he started to go down, and I believe he went down pretty fast. He only had time enough to say these two words, "Save me." And you know who was there? Jesus' hand. Clasped his hand and pulled him back up. That to me is wondrous. You know what's even more wondrous? As soon as they got back into that ship, guess what happened to the wind? It stopped. And guess what happened? As soon as they were back and the wind stopped, they were exactly to the opposite. They went directly to the land where they were trying to go. They had been working all night trying to row across that sea, and they couldn't get across. As soon as Jesus was in the boat, they arrived. Explain that to me. I don't know. God. That's a wondrous thing. God, when he operates in our life, God can do wondrous and miraculous things. It's not just about the time of Jesus and the time of Moses and the time of Abraham. Listen, God is operating today. I want to see God do some wondrous things in my life. Do you? Here's a man who said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Look at verse 19. Verse 19, we find a man trying to serve by the word, but also in verse 19, we come to our second point. Look, he's not just a servant of God. In verse 19, it says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." This man's a servant. He's also a stranger. Brings us to our second point. As we serve by the Lord, we're going to be estranged from the world. As we follow God, we're going to change. We're going to change. I'm not going to tell you you're going to get one cubit taller. I'm not going to say any of these gray hairs are going to turn. No, I'm not going to say that. But God can change us from the inside out. God can work, and you can start to see the fruit of the Spirit develop and bloom within your life. You can find the peace of God, even in the times of trial and struggle and doubt and concern and fear. The peace of God that passes all understanding can be present in your life. We should be estranged from the world because John 17, 17, Jesus Christ prayed for us to the Father saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God wants us to be sanctified, set apart, cleansed. We belong to God and God belongs to us if you know Christ is your Savior. But as we follow God, we're going to look strange to this world. Because the world is at enmity with God, which means it is fighting against God. It is contrary to God. It is against God in every shape it can possibly take. But you know what? When we follow God, we will be estranged from the world. Now, I'm not going to come and start to tell you about standards and where you can and can't go. I believe the Holy Spirit can lead you through Scripture and by your pastor. But listen to me. When you are changed and you are saved, this man says, "I am a stranger in the earth." Listen, I don't belong here anymore. When I get saved, I didn't get saved so I can build a house amongst the Kamea and stay there for eternity. Listen, my home is in a better place now. My destination is set. I know where I'm going because I know who's going to take me there. But listen, I don't feel at home in this place anymore. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. But you know what Satan will use to keep us from serving God? This world. He'll use the comfort. He'll use the money. He'll entice us. But I want to tell you today, and I think our eyes are open to this, this world is not what it ought to be. I think if you turn on TV today, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm trying to tell you our country is changing quick. Things aren't the way they used to be. And listen, I don't think our best days in America are in the past. I think if God sends revival, America can be greater than it's ever been. I believe that by the hand and power of Jesus Christ. But if he doesn't do that, I believe my greatest hope, my greatest days lie ahead. I know where I'm going. But it says, I'm a stranger in the earth. We should be estranged from the world. Think of some of the great Bible characters. I wonder who your favorite person. It's not a story, it's a person. Who's your favorite person mentioned in the biblical record? Some of you might think Abraham. Remember him sacrificing Isaac? I mean, what a test did he pass? Was Abraham a stranger? Maybe Moses. Maybe Moses, who was the most meek man in the world during his time. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land. Do you think Moses was a stranger? Think of it. A Jewish kid raised as an Egyptian. When he was 40 years old, he wants to go back and he ends up killing an Egyptian. He is accused by some of the Jews and he runs away. He's exiled for 40 years to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then the next 40 years, he's leading the children of Israel. I mean, talk about a guy who probably never fit in where he was. Even when he was leading the children of Israel, they murmured against him. They almost stoned him. They wanted to kill him. They cast accusation against him. Even his own brother and sister wanted his position. Moses was a stranger. Maybe you can think of Rahab, the harlot. Oh, she was a harlot? Yep, but God used her, didn't he? Rahab gave her back, turned her back on the wickedness that she was raised in, that she knew as her own. She put her back to it because she saw there's a people coming and they have the blessing of the true and living God upon them and I want what they have. Do you think when she went and lived amongst the Israelites, she felt like a stranger? I bet she did. What about Ruth? Was Ruth a stranger? What about John the Baptist? Was he a stranger? Now, I'm not recommending that you watch movies necessarily, but every movie I've seen with John the Baptist in it, he looked really different. I'm talking about big hair, funny clothes, I mean a beard that I almost covet, brother. I mean, just, do you think he ever fit in? It says in the Bible that he lived a majority of his life in the wilderness until the word of God came to him, and then he started to preach and give baptism, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Most of his life, he lived in the wilderness, and when people would come to him, what did they note about him? His clothes are a lot different than us. What he likes to eat is really different than what we like to eat. John the Baptist, listen, he lived his life as a stranger. What about Paul the Apostle? A man who was zealous after the law of Judaism. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a man who he could probably recite great passages of the Old Testament, and God sent him unto the Gentiles. A stranger. I wonder, is God calling us to be a stranger and a pilgrim? Is God calling us to be different than this world wants us to be? I think he does. It says, let's look in the second verse of verse 20 here. It says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments at all times. Here's this man who says, my soul breaks for the longing he has for the word of God. I don't know if your heart has ever been broken, but I doubt our soul has ever been broken. Here's a man who wants to know God's word so immensely, terribly bad that he's saying, my soul is breaking because I long for it so much. Here's a man of intensity. Here's a man I would probably follow if he was alive today. Here's a man who had his head on straight. This is a man who loved God, not just serving in the word, but he was estranged from the world. Listen, the greatest people God ever used were willing to be different than the world. Think of Elijah. Was Elijah like your token prophet? Now, from what I understand and what I recall, there were a lot of prophets during Elijah's time hiding in a cave, just wanting to survive. But what did Elijah do? Was he hiding in a cave? Man, Elijah was front and center. Elijah was just... Man, I would probably be scared of Elijah. I'd be afraid he mentioned my name in a prayer. I mean, fire would come down from heaven when this guy prayed. For 3.5 years, he prayed that rain would cease, and they went in a drought. Not one single day did they get rain when this man prayed. But the Bible says that he was a man of like passions, like as we are. He was just like us, except God called him, and he followed God. He was estranged from the world. He stood up against a king. He stood up against a nation. He stood up against Jezebel. You want to talk about a scary person? Here's a man that was willing to be estranged from the world, and he did that because his soul would break for the longing of God's calling in his life. I wonder, do you long for God's leading in your life like this person did? Do you? Oftentimes, I don't, brother. I'm a missionary. I live in a jungle. We live amongst tribal people in a language that, I mean, very few people understand. Back in the World War II era, our people were included in a group of people called by others the Kukukukas. That was their name, Kukukukas. They were known as fierce warriors, a language that nobody understood. And they would go and raid other people's villages and pillage and plunder these places. And people were afraid even to see them. They would use stone axes and bows and arrows, and they were ruthless killers. And we're going to live amongst them. Why? Because I like that kind of... No, I don't like the Nature Channel that much. I'm going because God has called us there. And it's not a great sacrifice. Listen, sometimes we look at missionaries. I remember before God called me, I looked at a missionary. I'd be like, wow. You pray and God answers all the time, right? And they're like, no. I'm a normal guy. I'm a normal lady. Listen, when God leads us, the greatest life is following God faithfully. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're from Delaware. It doesn't matter if you're from California or Papua New Guinea or right here in Michigan. Listen, God wants to lead our lives each and every step. But it says we have to be willing to be a stranger in the earth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Listen to the testimony. This is in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It gives a testimony of many people who lived by faith. They lived by faith and not by sight. And listen, it says these all died in faith. They believed. They died in belief. They were faithful unto the end. Listen, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here's people who got a vision of what God was calling them to do. And they started looking at everything else that used to be so fun, that was so valuable and so exciting. And you know what they said? That's not even worth my time. They said, I'd rather be a pilgrim. I'd rather be a stranger. I'd rather not have a home here, because it says they were seeking a city that whose builder and founder was God. Listen, tonight, I want to challenge you. Not that, believe me, I don't mean to condemn at all. But I'm here to encourage anybody who's probably at a decision in their life. Either I'm going to follow God's direction or I'm going to do what makes sense to me. Listen, even if it doesn't make sense to you, following God's word is always the best choice. Because it says they walked by faith and not by sight. When God called Abraham to kill Isaac, did that make sense to Abraham? Do you think Abraham was like, oh, that's a good idea? No. When Rahab was turning her back and those two spies came to her house and she said, okay, I'm going to save your lives because I realize that God has blessed you guys. I saw that Jordan River part, and that was really, I've never seen anything like that before. And they said, you know what? Call your entire family into your house. Everybody else you know is going to die. Do you think that made sense to Rahab? I don't think so. But listen, when God calls us to do something, He will enable us. He will protect us. He will provide for us. He will look after us. He will guide us. He will love us. He will carry us when we can do nothing else. That's the kind of God we serve. You know what the problem is in this chapter? Is the third point, the struggles that are weighed. We have the serving by the word. We have estranged from the world. And thirdly, we have struggles are weighed. Look at verse 21. It says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Here's somebody who's trying to be faithful to God, and you know who he runs into? The proud. The proud. You know what? When people are prideful and proud, it's really hard to deal with them. It's really hard to change their mind about things because they think they have it all figured out. They think like, I'm fine where I am. You're not going to teach me anything I don't already know. I don't need what you have. I don't need to read that Bible. I don't need the God of the Bible because I'm doing fine. I'm healthy, I've got money, I've got a house, I'm happy, leave me alone. Listen, the man weighed this struggle and he says, that person who's prideful errs from God's commandments. Every time someone is proud and turns their back from what God says, that man is saying, you are in error, you're making a mistake. But notice how this man weighs these struggles. In verse 22, it says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Here's a man who says, God, I'm following you. I'm doing what I know you want me to do. I'm doing it to the best of my ability. I'm praying and surrendering to you. And what do I get? I'm getting contempt and reproach. People are making fun of him. When Noah spent all those years building the ark, do you think all those wicked people in his town just kind of looked and clapped their hands at what Noah was doing for God? I don't think so. I bet they made fun of him. I bet they ridiculed him, called him all sorts of names. I bet his sons felt real bad and kind of embarrassed even there to be helping their dad out. I probably think that's a possibility. But listen, here's a man who comes to rebuke and he comes to reproach and a contempt. And you know what he says? He says, I'm going to wait. How am I going to see if I'm doing the right thing? He says, I'm just going to keep following your testimonies. Sometimes we have decisions in our life. And you know what we do? We write a list of pros. This is a good idea. And then we write a list of cons. Oh, I don't want to do this because of this. And we try to measure what's the most advantageous? What will bring the biggest benefit to me? But you know what the Christian does, what the believer in God does? We don't go ahead and say, well, maybe this or maybe that. We say, let's stand up on what we know God has already said. Let's do what God has already told us to do and trust him with the rest. Now, you probably think, Jason, that's easy, but you don't know what my life... I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your situation. But I can guarantee you don't know what life's like in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. Can I share a quick little story? I've got time. All right. First time I ever flew into the jungles of PNG. I'll shorten this because there's a lot of details. And you guys would probably cringe, but I'll spare you all those. First time I went to Papua New Guinea was for a survey trip. Cherith and I were engaged. Actually, we got engaged, and the next day she flew and left and went to Papua New Guinea. That's not a good way to get engaged, you know. You give her a ring, she says yes, and then she leaves the country. Kind of, you scratch your head and wonder about that for a while. But I ended up going there. I had quit my job. I was going to get some linguistical training at a school called BBTI, Baptist Bible Translators Institute in Bowie, Texas, a great school. But before I did that, there was a month gap that I was going to spend in PNG to see if the Lord wanted us to go there. I had a burden for India. I had a burden for Papua New Guinea. I went there. I flew to the nearest coastal city of where Cherith was in the mountains. And there had to be one more flight up into the mountains to where she was staying. I was supposed to land in a village, an airstrip called Canabea. Notice it starts with the letter K. She called me and she said, the pilot's going to pick you up. And when he does, there's a few airstrips in our area. There's Canabea, there's Karama, there's Kamina, Canabea, Cody Dunn. I mean, all of them started with K. And she's writing, she's giving me this, and I'm trying to write it on a list in Karama, and I'm just like, okay, I don't know. She said, if he takes you here, you go ahead and get off. We'll be there waiting for you. We'll probably have something that looks like a golf cart. We'll hop in that nice little golf cart, and we'll go all the way down to the mission's house. And I said, that sounds like a great idea. She said, but if they take you to Kamina, there's a hospital there, and people know English, and you'll have to hike a ways, and that's okay, Kamina, great. And she said, well, there's a Kaintiba. If they take you to Kaintiba, don't get off the plane. Stay on the plane. No matter where the pilot goes, you go with the pilot. Don't ever get off and, okay, that's dangerous. Okay, that's bad. So I have this long list of places to go and not to go. And if you go, this is what you do, that kind of thing. Well, I want to go and land in Canabea. Guess what? The clouds are covering the airstrip. The plane can't land. When you can't see where you're landing, it's a good idea not to land there. Amen? He couldn't find a window, so he's flying around and around. And Cherith was down there. My fiance, do you think I wanted to see my... Oh, you better bet I wanted to see my fiance. But we couldn't land. So the pilot rounded a couple times, and then he went to another airstrip and landed. And he said, this is where you get off. And I said, all right, great. So I get off the plane, and he gets my luggage, and he's literally throwing it out of his plane. I remember just tumbling down on the long grass airstrip. And I said, okay, where is this? I'm like, wait, I get my list up. Wait, where are we? You know, this is Kaintiba. I'm in trouble, right? And he says, it's Kamina. I'm like, okay, Kamina, go to the house, go to the hospital. There's English-speaking people. Okay, great. So I get my little boxes and groceries that I brought. I put them in a little pile, and then I walk over and I notice there's a building, a hospital over there, and I'm great. I go over there, I knock on it. Hospital was closed. Nobody home. I check my list. Go to hospital, English speakers. Nobody home. Go back to my little pile over there on the grass, and I look at it and I think, huh. And as I look up, I notice all these people are encircling me. Everybody standing around me and just looking straight at me. Men and women. I mean, don't think, you know, not with spears and stuff, but they were all, nobody was smiling, I'll tell you that. They're looking at me and I'm looking at them thinking, okay. Now, on my way to the hospital, I didn't tell you, there was a little embankment that was muddy and I fell down the embankment and I got mud all up my backside and on one side and on my arm. And the sense of humor amongst the Kamehameha, it's pretty sick. It's pretty sad. If somebody gets hurt, it's hilarious. If you get maimed, even better. But if somebody falls down and gets dirty, they think it's hilarious. So here I am next to my pile of stuff. I feel safest with my stuff. Have you ever felt that way? I'm just close to my stuff because I know my... So these people behind me see all this mud up my backside. And they start to snicker. And then they start to laugh. So I turn over to look at them. And then all of a sudden, these people are checking me out. And they start laughing. I look over at them. And before you know it, everybody's laughing at me. Here I am in the middle of the jungle. And I'm asking them, can you take me to Kanabea? Take me to... I'm trying to bribe them. I'll pay you well. I love you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And nobody knows English. They know how to laugh. And they know how to stare. And I'm in the middle of the jungle by myself. Now, you say, Jason, did you walk by faith? That's all I had at that point. You know what? That's not a bad place to be. Why are you telling that story? Because I survived, amen. Hey, if I didn't survive, you would not have heard that story, okay? At least not from me. But listen, when we walk by faith, sometimes there will be ridicule. There may be contempt. There may be problems that come up. But listen, God promises to get us through it if we're faithful to Him. Listen, God is so good. It's not that hard. But we think, Jason, you don't know the circumstances. My family, I understand. Well, the finances and the economy. Listen, I understand. But more so, God knows much more than any of us does. Look at this. Look at this. He has more struggles. In verse 23, it says, princes also did sit and speak against me. It's not just the proud. It's not just the people in his village or in his town. Even the princes, those in authority over him, the governmental position. Listen, the princes also did sit and speak against me. But listen, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. When this man got into trouble, when things were getting turned from bad to worse, what did this man do? He cracked the book and he started studying. When he got in trouble, guess what he did? He started trying to find some answers right here. This is a good example. Why? Because we are in a troubling time, don't you think? Well, I think we're pretty close to what the Bible calls perilous times. There's some bad things going on. Now listen, I'll tell you this. In America, we have it better than more than anywhere else in the world. The food is great. The living standard, great. The cost of things, great. You go over into PNG, we try to find things that are made in America. I mean, you can triple, quadruple the price just to get it. The standard of living is so low that people often die. Listen, the Kamehameha people, they don't even name their children until their children are able to walk because so many of them die before they get to that point. You know what we have in America? We have the blessings of God, but we cannot waste the blessings on ourselves. We need to use the blessing of God to make sure that God's word goes forth even more yet. Listen to this in verse 24. It says, thy testimonies. Here's a man who is dealing with struggles. Here's a man who wants to follow God. And he has the same frustrations, maybe worse than we will ever see in our lives. And what does he say in verse 24? What's the conclusion of this? He says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Here's a man who knows struggle. Here's a man who knows God. And he says, you know what my life is filled with? Delight in the Word of God. Is your life full of delight because of God's Word? I'm trying to tell you, you have a treasure trove in your lap if you have a King James Bible. Here's a man who goes through all of his struggles, and you know how he weighs it. He doesn't say, is this advantageous? Is this going to help me? No, he measures everything according to the Word of God. His life is filtered by God's truth. If somebody is proud, he's not going to listen to them because they err from the commandments of God. Sometimes people reproach him and show him nothing but contempt. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to keep thy testimonies. Sometimes there's princes, those who can tax him or fine him or even take away his property and his possessions. And he says, you know what? I'm going to continue to meditate. I'm going to continue to memorize. I'm going to hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here's a man who says, you know what I have because of you, God? Delight. And counselors. What's the purpose of this psalm? I think it's so we realize the answers that we need are right here in our hand. Do you believe God wants to bless your life? I think God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die because I am a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ, the only man who never sinned, the man who never cussed, the man who never looked dirty at a lady, a man who never stole a penny from anybody, a man who only lived and did good his entire life, was killed because he wanted to take my place. You realize when I sin, I have a debt in God's eyes. I believe God has a memory better than anything else. I believe He knows everything. That's what the Bible says. And I believe God is so righteous and so holy that He hates sin. He hates it so much that He's going to straighten out every single sin. I don't believe there's one thing that's ever been done behind a closed door. I don't believe there's anything that was done by Nazi Germany. I don't think there's anything that's ever been done in a communist community. I never believe there's any kind of sin that's done by a doctor or a clinic or anything like that. I believe every sin that is done, God will straighten out one day. Everything. I believe every time somebody cut me off on the road, God knows about it. I hope He doesn't know what I was thinking after that. He does, doesn't He? Listen, if God is going to judge all those people according to His righteousness, I mean, He's perfect and pure. There's no tricking God. There's no hiding it. If He judges them perfectly and rightly, what would keep Him from judging you the same way? The Bible says that everybody is going to give an account for themselves. Everybody is going to stand before God in judgment. We're going to have to be judged by God. Now, you know what? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have no answer for every time God finds you guilty, 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 how many times over? Do you think there's any way you're going to get into heaven? God will not allow sin into heaven. Do you understand that? And if you do not know Jesus Christ, there's no way you can get to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by speaking of Himself. Now, that's great. Why? Because I have lied. I have stolen. I have cheated. I have done so many wicked things that I will never tell you about. But Jesus Christ spilt that precious, pure, holy blood because that's the only thing that can cleanse the stain of our sin. There's only one price that would satisfy God the Father's holy wrath and judgment, and that was the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says clearly, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, there is no way you will spend eternity in heaven. Rather, you will be in eternal damnation. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire, burning in torments. Why? Because God hates sin. Not only that, the Bible says if you sin, you are sinning against God, and you are rejecting God as though you hate God Himself. Well, I never said that. In your heart, you showed it. In your life, you showed it. There's only one way to go to heaven, and listen, it's by repenting of your sin, realizing you don't want your sin because the penalty for that is a lot steeper than I thought it was going to be. I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to turn to God and put my faith in Jesus Christ because He is the only one who can remove my sin. He's the only one who ever died for me. He is the only one that can wash away my sin. And listen, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of Christ shall be saved. I don't know your heart, Christian. You've been saved, put your faith in Christ. I don't know what kind of decisions you're facing today or you'll face in the next week or the next month, but listen, I hope you would meditate in the statutes. I hope you would meditate in the Word of God because when those temptations come up, it's so easy to answer it with the Word of God. Satan even went and tempted Jesus Christ in the wilderness. You remember that time? What did Jesus Christ answer to Satan? Did Jesus say, I know more than you, Satan? No, He didn't say that. Did Jesus say, you know what, Satan, your day's coming soon? No, He didn't say that. All three times that are listed in the Bible, Jesus Christ answered with Scripture, and it closed Satan's mouth. Listen, Christian, you know what we need more? We need to get back to this book like we never, study it like we've never studied it before. Memorize it like you've memorized it. Oh, it's hard for me to memorize. I understand that, but listen, we can all do our part. We have an elderly lady who prays for us. She's a prayer warrior. Her name's Bonnie. She's not able to move around. Her vision is going. And you know what she does? She sits in her house and she prays and prays and prays. She memorized Psalm 119, 176 verses. She's memorized entire chapters of the Bible. How old is she? She's over 80, 90 this year. Wow. If Bonnie can do that, what can I do? Why? Because God's worthy and I need it. What we need, all we need, is this right here. Would you bow your heads and pray? We're going to have just a short time of invitation. I know we're short on time.